So if you would, open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would minister it to us, that you would speak to us, Lord. Help us to find ourselves in the pages this morning. And Lord, we declare that we need you more than ever before. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you to come. We need you to visit upon us today. Your healing balm, your glorious grace and mercy, Lord, your love and compassion toward us, Lord, for we are a needy people. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So I really just want to thank Ken for the job that he did this morning. The little guy just did a great job. That was his first time of reading, and he was very nervous about it. And he got up there, and he did so well. But I had him read two verses, because my intention was that I was going to finish up the chapter this morning. But then after praying and seeking the Lord, I felt like the Lord wanted me to focus on this one verse. And I didn't tell Ken just to read one verse, because I didn't want to confuse him and get him all even more nervous. So I let him read two. But we will address the rest of the chapter this next Sunday. And I realize these are special days in that I say within the church, you know, these are high holidays. These are the days that we celebrate the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And today is a very special day as well. This is known as Palm Sunday. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But it all ties together quite well with Jesus saying to us, to them, at that time, that he is the light of the world. You see, these words with which verse 12 begins connect definitely with what has gone on before. You remember we talked about that last week, that the first 11 verses, there are some who say, including the last verse of chapter 7, so it'd be 12 verses, that they really don't belong there because they're not found in some of the oldest manuscripts. But the truth is that this statement without those verses really doesn't make a lot of sense. You see, Jesus has just finished with something that was very important. He had an encounter with a woman who was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees had brought her. Of course, remember we talked about that. Where was the guy? He wasn't there. They had a purpose in what they were doing. They were trying to trap Jesus. They had no concern about the lady whatsoever. They only cared about trying to do something to cause Jesus to not be looked upon with any favorability with the people. And so they brought her to him. And you remember the story, right? That as they brought her, you know, he stooped down and he starts writing on the ground. And he tells them, he says, "Hey, look, those of you who have no sin, you know, go ahead and cast the first stone." Well, of course, this is one of their shining moments, if you want to know the truth. At least they were smart enough to figure out that they had sin in their life. And so Jesus telling them that, it says that as they began to ponder that, as their conscience began to work, better said, as the Holy Spirit began to reveal these things to them, that they left one by one, the oldest first, and then down to the youngest of them. And then at this point, Jesus says this after he had, you know, they had gone on and he asked her, he said, "Where are your accusers?" They said, "Lord, they're not here." He said, "No one accused me now." And he said, "Okay, I don't either. Go on your way and sin no more." That's a quick paraphrase of that. But nonetheless, that's basically what Jesus said there. And then after he has done this, he says, "I am the light of the world." He is declaring that he is the revealer of the hearts of men, to the hearts of men, their sinfulness, their life, and what needs to be changed. He is declaring about himself that he is the light to the world, not just a light to the world. You see, this is so fitting that the end, that during the Feast of Tabernacles, when there are these large lamps that were burning, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We've already seen within this gospel, in chapter 1, it says of Jesus, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. We also saw in chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And we're going to get to it when we come to John chapter 12 and 35. It says, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So there is a statement that's being made about Jesus, that he is the one, the only light. There are lights that are in the world. I mean, we have them in our building. We have it outside when we go out and we see the sun. But when it comes to talking about Jesus, when he says that I am the light of the world, it is the only light that has the power to reveal to you and I and to the lost that their sins are before God. It exposes it. You know, that's the thing about the light, is that it reveals things. Doesn't it? How many of you have one of those lighted round mirrors in your bathroom? Right, ladies? You use that for your makeup, you know, putting on your makeup and all that kind of stuff. We don't have one in ours. We're smart. You see, because what that mirror does with that light, it reveals everything, right, that's there. The good thing about needing glasses to see well is that if you take them off and you're standing in front of the mirror, you look much better. The brighter the light, the more the revelation. You know, that round mirror, and especially when you got one that's the magnifier, you know, there's got to be a special place in the hell of torment for the guy that invented that, I'm telling you. All the young ladies, they like them, right? But all the old guys don't. I'm going to leave that one there. I'm not going to touch it anymore. The truth is that light reveals. It reveals the darkness in our life. It reveals the dirt that's in our life. It reveals the things that are destructive within our life. And Jesus is making this proclamation. I am the light of the world. I am the one that's going to show the whole world about their darkness, just like he did with the Pharisees that had brought the woman to him. You know, you notice we don't know, because we're not told in the scriptures, what he was doing when he was scribbling on the ground. And I think that's kind of like it is with you and I, right? I mean, I don't see God revealing the sin in your life. I only see God revealing the sin in my life. You know, God hasn't called me to be a sin sniffer. You know, I'm not going around saying, okay, let's see, oh, he's doing this, you know. That's not what God has called me to do. He's called me to be a self-examiner by the power of the light of Jesus Christ, to look into my own heart and my own life to see my sin. Now, when I say that, let me say this. We have a responsibility to one another that if we are in sin and we see that we go to them, that we encourage them to come out of that sin and to be forgiven by God through Christ Jesus for their sins. But we don't need to go about trying to find it. It will reveal itself on its own. And if God wants us to see it, he'll show it to us, and we'll be able to love on one another in such a way that we bring correction one to another. That's part of what the body does. And I mean, you know, I love the way that the Lord, you know, puts things in his word, because I'm one of those persons that needs things very simply. With Paul making reference to the fact that the church is a body that is comprised up of many different members with many different functions. When I think of what the purposes are within the church, and I can see that each member has a part and a portion of something to do within the church, and that part of that, the body, whenever there's damage that's done to my body, everything the way God has created me runs to try to start the healing. And I think that's one of the things that we have to remember, is that when we see things within each other's lives, that the purpose of it is to bring healing, not destruction. Unfortunately, I think the church many times has gone out of its way to destroy people rather than to build them up. And so we need to make sure that we're careful in that, that we do what God has called us to do, to act loving toward one another. But to be honest with you, sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is to share with someone when we see something in their life, is to go to them in love and to share it with them. That is love, right? If you don't love them, you'll just watch them destroy themselves and won't say a word. It's the same thing when it comes to our children. The scriptures are very clear. It says that if you love your son, that you will discipline him swiftly. The contrast to that, of course, it's saying, if you don't love your son, you won't. And many times we've confused that within our world today that says, if you really love your son, you won't discipline him at all. As a matter of fact, it's becoming illegal to discipline your children. And even more, not just corporal punishment, but in any way, shape, or form, disciplining them. Of course, that's straight out of the pit of hell. And wants to destroy our children, wants to destroy our families. And they're working very effectively in doing those things. The world, it tells us here, is in darkness. And it is a symbol of evil, of sin and ignorance. That's what we find within the scriptures in Isaiah 9:2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Matthew 4:16, it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has dawned. So there's this great comparison within the scriptures between light and dark. And believe me, you're in one or the other. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You know, and as a believer, we can definitely find ourselves walking in a place where we should not be. If we are not walking in the light, then what you're going to be doing is you're going to be walking in the shadows, and then eventually, if you don't change direction, you'll be walking in the darkness. And Jesus is going to make that very clear here in this scripture about that if we love him and that we're in the light, then in the light, that we will not walk in the darkness at all. And so it's very critical that we understand that the scriptures make this very clear distinction. And once again, hasn't God given us just the simplest of things to look at to know that? It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out when you walk in a room that's dark, that it's dark. And if you turn on the light, it's not dark anymore. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of thought. And God wrote this for simple persons like myself, that I can understand, that I can relate to these things. And Christ in his light, he comes to examine our hearts, to reveal any darkness that might be there. I have walked with the Lord for over 44 years now, and I've got to tell you, there's still times I see darkness in my heart. I still see things that God wants to change in me. Every once in a while, one catches me by surprise. I'll go, oh man, I didn't see that. Not before, but now I see it now. And so what do I do with it? I bring it under the light and let it be examined, to see what it is and see what God would do within my life. You see, Jesus is making this statement. He's saying, I'm the light of the world. And when he says that, he's talking to you and I, that he wants to be the light in your life. And he doesn't want you to walk in darkness. John 3:19 says, and this is the commandment, or condemnation, I'm sorry, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, I have this little ongoing discussion with some young men in a church that they would like to see the lights dimmed down. They would like to see louder music up here. And I tell them all the time, I said, you know what? I came out of the bars. I'm not going back into one. You know, if you've ever been in a bar at nighttime, it all looks great. You know, it helps if you're drinking, it looks better. But if you go back in the daytime, when it's light, you go, oh my gosh, this is an ugly place. Darkness hides the ugliness. And that's exactly why the world wants nothing to do with the light. Because it exposes it for what it really is. Because, you know, they've got a real habit of putting lipstick on a pig. But no matter how you dress up a pig, it's still a pig. It doesn't matter what you do. And the world is busy about trying to make itself look better and appealing to others. And of course, the hearts of men are dark. And so they're drawn towards those things. When I was in the world, I loved that. That was who I was. I was attracted to the darkness. You know, praise be to the Lord that He brought me out of the darkness into the light. But my nature was, that's where I like to be. And I have to fight that nature all the time because my nature wants to go back. I don't have a desire to go back to going to bars and drinking and doing drugs and all that kind of stuff. I really don't. I'm smart enough now to where I've gotten to that age where I realize that's just pure stupidity. Amen. So don't want it, don't think about it, don't care about it. But my flesh still wants to gravitate back towards worldliness. It likes the darkness. My flesh likes the darkness. The scriptures tell us that there's a battle that takes place between the flesh and the spirit in our lives. And that's the nature of man. That's what we are. That's who we are. That's what we do. And if we're not careful, that we'll be sucked back in into, you know, we call it, if you're a Christian, if you're sucked back into that stuff, that you are carnal, worldly, and not putting your faith and trust in Christ to live for Him. Light in the Bible is a symbol of God and His holiness. We see that in Acts 9:3 where it says, and He journeyed, as He journeyed, He came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around Him from heaven. And of course, that's speaking about Paul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. When he was overwhelmed by a great light, it was so bright that it brought blindness to him. It took his eyes out. As he explains about that in that chapter and two other chapters within the book of Acts, as he recounts that, he talks about how it was God and His light that shone upon him, that revealed to him what he had been doing. What was the question that Jesus asked him? Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? In other words, Paul, why are you persecuting me and why are you fighting against me? Why are you doing that? And it revealed to Paul exactly where he was wrong and what he was doing. And of course, we know that he was led into Damascus by hand. He got there, Ananias came, I believe it was Ananias, came and prayed for him that he would receive his sight. But before that, he was there 3 days in blindness. Undoubtedly, during that time, Christ was speaking to him and showing him many things about himself and about the Word of God. The light revealed to him the darkness in his own heart. In 1 John 1:5, we are told this, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." That's how pure His light is. Light is a fascinating study, and I'm not certainly one who has studied it and can expound on it very much at all, other than that I know that, you know, it is the method by which we measure distance is by the speed of light, determining how long it takes to go from this point to this point. And they figure that there's a distance that is there and we can calculate how far it is from a star for us to be able to see it. Now, I'm not even going to get off in all of that, but I'm just going to say this, is that light has properties and powers that really do reflect who God is. And one of those is purity. And that's what it tells us there in 1 John. It says that God is pure light. We've never seen pure light. We can't see pure light. Our eyes are not capable of seeing pure light. And as a matter of fact, the Bible declares that to us. You remember what happened when Moses went up on the mountain. And when God spoke to him, he wanted to see God. And God says, guess what? I can't do that. It'll destroy you. So here, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and my glory is going to pass by. And that was so great that when Moses came down the mountain, his face shone so brightly, so greatly, that the people told him, hey, look, we can't look at you. Cover your face. We can't see that light in all its intensity. But as believers in Christ, we can get awful close to it. And we can draw nearer and nearer to Him and become more and more exposed to the light of Christ in our life as we have desire. One of the things that I marvel at with God, there are many things, but just one of them is this fact, is that He gives us the privilege to do that. You know, do you realize that He gives you a privilege to want more of Him? That's a privilege that He gives to us, to want Him more. And as a matter of fact, He encourages us to pray for that and to exercise that, that we would draw closer and closer to the light. Because the more we become exposed to the light, the more we see who He is and who we're not. We see that glory. We see how marvelous and great He is, and how great and marvelous we are not. The closer you draw to Christ in His light, the more humble you naturally will become. Remember what I said about the mirror, right? We're all like that. We're all like the man in James, where it says that, you know, we go to the mirror, we see who we are, but when we turn around and we walk away, we quickly forget who we really are. But when the light of Christ is shining upon us, and we're doing that often, we don't forget who we are. And if you remember who you are, you can't help but respond to Him in humility and love. As a matter of fact, even though I know that God has cleaned me up tremendously in my life, the closer I get to that light and draw nearer to Him, the more I see how filthy I really am. I just thought I was filthy. God got rid of a lot of stuff in my life. But the more we dig and the closer I get, the more I am revealed to the filthiness of my heart and my life. And all that is to say is because God wants me to be changed. He doesn't expose these things to me that I might remain in that state. He doesn't want me to become depressed. He doesn't want me to become, you know, thinking of myself so poorly that I cannot serve Him and do all those things, but He does want me to know who I am and the truth about who I am so that I can change by His power and by His might, by the light that is exposed to us in our life. It tells us that Jesus is the light, not merely a light or another light among many lights. He is the only light, the true light. And it tells us in John 1:9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world, for the whole world. He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. It tells us in John 1:5 that the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Yesterday, we had a class on how to evangelize, how to share the gospel without an argument. And we had some folks that came, and I think they were all blessed, right, all of you, right, that came. It was good. Gave us another tool in our belt on how to share the gospel. That was good. You know, to be able to have some confidence on how to start up a conversation, questions to ask, and so that way you can just slip right into that opportunity to be able to share the gospel with other people. You see, what we may have forgotten is this, that for you and I to share the gospel is not an option. It is a command of Christ. And so each one of us have a call on our life to share the gospel with people. That it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be a street evangelist. Doesn't mean you need to come up here on stage and share the gospel and make an altar call or something like that. But each one of us are evangelists in our own right, in that we have people that we encounter in our life. And we need to be about the Lord's business in sharing the gospel. And a lot of times, and as a matter of fact, it came up at our little thing there, that there are things that stop us. Fear of rejection, fear of not having the right answers. All these different things that we put up as barriers to keep us from sharing the gospel. But the one thing that should supersede that, that we should be able to overcome all of those things in our life, is the command that we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not an option. Somehow or another, the church, and I say the church in general, and maybe even here within our church, we don't understand that now that I'm saved, this is a responsibility that I have to the Lord, is to share with others. When I got saved, I knew no scripture whatsoever. As a matter of fact, there wasn't somebody sharing the gospel with me. There was nobody pointing out scriptures to me. It was the Lord Himself who spoke to my heart and just simply told me that I was a sinner, and that if I didn't give my life to Him right there and then, I was going to be a drunk for the rest of my life. Jesus, you know, God didn't say, turn to John 3:16. He didn't do any of that. He just spoke to my heart, and I knew that. So when I got saved, I'm telling you, it felt like the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. I was so grateful to God for what He had done that I could not help myself. I went home immediately, talked to my wife, and then called a friend of mine to tell him that I had accepted Christ. And from that point on, I used to go out of my way to find people to witness to. Back in them days, we all hitched a ride with our thumbs all over the country. And I would find people hitchhiking, and I'd go way out of my way to take them far enough to where I'd get the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. And the only thing I knew was this, that He had forgiven me, that I was saved, and that you can have it too. I didn't even know any scriptures to share. But I had a burning desire in my heart that was so great that people used to say of me that Bob, he would witness to a tree and try to win it over to Christ. It was the natural thing that came into my heart after receiving Christ as my Savior, because I was grateful for what He had given me. And you know what? We are nothing more than just beggars for bread who have found a place to get some, and we need to tell others to go there and get it too. It's the free gift of God. It's nothing about us. It's all about Him. And believe me, the simplest message of the fact that Jesus loves you, that you're a sinner, and that you need to ask Him for forgiveness in your heart is enough to bring anybody to faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I know a whole lot more about Scripture now, and I use Scripture when I witness to people and stuff. But believe me, the first century church did not have the New Testament to go stand on the corner and wave at people and tell them about Jesus. They had the experience in their life where they had committed themselves to Christ. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd been given the boldness to go out and to share that message that Jesus had come and died to them, that He was the light of the world. And so that's what they did. And the church grew and grew and grew and grew. So the point I'm making there is we shouldn't let things hinder us and stop us from sharing the gospel. It doesn't matter how much scripture you know. If you know Jesus, you know enough. Now, I'm going to encourage you, if you don't know scripture, know it, learn it. Because to be honest with you, especially in our day today, our word is not enough. It is the word of God that carries the weight. In Romans, it tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's important that we do give the scripture. But don't let any of these things become excuses as to why you cannot or should not share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is a command of God that we would do that. We see that in Matthew's gospel when Jesus tells his disciples, you know, I want you to take everything that you've learned, and I want you to go out, and I want you to share that with others, and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not just a command for pastors. That's a command for believers in Jesus Christ. No matter what our position in the church is, it is equally given to all of us. Now, gathering together in church, we make that easier, more affordable, if you will, that as you bring people that don't know Christ, they get to hear the gospel, you know, and of course, believe me, Very few people ever walk into a church that have not already had some exposure for some believer telling them about Jesus. Very few. You know, I had one friend of mine that did, but he was totally an exception. It's the only guy that I know of in my whole entire life who showed up at church because God was just prompting his heart to go to church. Now, he had some exposure. He was a Catholic, so he had some exposure about who God was, that kind of thing. But he didn't know him. But few there are that fall into that category. We need to be reaching out to those who are in the world because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not comprehend it. So how are they going to? Well, as we tell them. You see, men turned away from him, fearing the illumination that his presence brings. But nevertheless, he is the light of the world, and all men are going to be judged by that light that the Lord Jesus Christ brought into this scene that we have here right now. All men are going to be judged by that light. One day, everybody will be exposed. Their sins, if you're a believer, you know, your works will be judged at the bema seat of Christ, and those things that you did for Christ, they will remain, and everything else will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. So you ought to be busy about doing things for the Lord so that when you get there, you don't see, you know, a big flash burn. It's just a slow smoldering because there's very little there. You want it to remain. And so we do that. There is no other like him. His very presence among men was the condemnation of all other men. For here at last was one man, absolutely holy, utterly true, perfectly righteous. Every other man was shown up alongside of him as sinful and full of iniquity, and the light of the world exposes that. And yet, he was in the world, and the world knew him not. Certainly, we don't want that to be the statement of ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 through 6, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have received that light. If you know Christ as your Savior today, you have the light of Christ dwelling within you. That's a promise that he gives. There's a warning there in 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, that says that there are people in this world that are blinded. And I got to tell you, We need to pray for those who are around us, our friends, neighbors, co-workers, loved ones, that they would come to faith in Christ. That is a given. But we also need to pray this, that the God of this world would not be enabled to blind them from the truth of the light of the glory of Christ. Because the God of this world, he has command in this world. And he's doing a great job right now. He's deceiving many, 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 many. It's incredible. You know, I'm telling you right now, my heart grieves and is broken as I hear the number of people that I knew that were walking with the Lord who are drifting away now. That the conditions of the world and all the circumstances, what a bad time to make a decision to walk away from the Lord now that we're in the last days. But they are. And they're choosing not to believe anymore. At least they're saying that. You know, my prayer is at some point that they understand that what was spoke to them was truth and they come back to that. But I've never seen it like this, like I do today. The numbers of people that are falling away from the Lord, that are carnal, that love the world a whole lot more than they love Jesus Christ. And I've never seen these kind of numbers within the church. But then again, you know, I was kind of reborn in a wonderland. I was reborn in the Jesus movement days when it seemed like everybody wanted to accept Jesus Christ. Witnessing was very easy back in those days. The Spirit of God was at work. And I got to tell you, beloved, that's what we really need to pray for. We need to pray for a revival to come upon the church, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, just like there was on the day of Pentecost when it took men who cowered and hid themselves because of the fact that the Messiah had been crucified, that after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, had boldness to proclaim the truth of who Jesus Christ was, even to the point that they were willing to die for it. Peter and John in the temple, as they are there, and they're preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and the Sanhedrin comes to them and says, hey, look, man, don't preach in his name again, because if you do, we're going to punish you severely. And they said, hey, look, whatever you got to do, you got to do, whether it's better to obey God or to obey man, we're going to obey the Lord. And so they put them in prison. They get let out. They lock them up. It wasn't prison. They lock them up. They get set free. And where do you find them again? Back in the same place, preaching the gospel again. And thousands of people were getting saved because of the boldness to share the truth. Oh, if the Lord would only once again pour out His Spirit upon us in such a way that we would see people by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands coming to faith in Christ. A work of God's Holy Spirit, it cannot be done by programs and plans and fancy churches and tight jeans and fancy lights and smoke machines and all that kind of stuff. It's the pure and simple Word of God. That's what will transform and change a man or a woman or a child. Oh God, help our children. Protect them. Draw them to your hearts, to His heart, their hearts to His heart. We need that so desperately. You see, there's one thing for sure. We don't want to miss this. The Jewish leaders did. As he had said that he had already told them that he's the bread of life, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, you know, that you must be born again. He's told them all these things, and he's told them, and all of that has been backed up by the signs and wonders that he was doing. Everybody could see that what he said was true. And as a matter of fact, there were a lot of people who were beginning to follow him because of it. They could see this man is different. He's not just some dog and pony show. He is truly a prophet of God that has the words that we need to hear, but not the Pharisees. He threatened their way of life. He threatened their position. Unfortunately, you know what? If they had got behind Jesus, I don't think it would have threatened their position at all. As a matter of fact, I think they would have been elevated to a greater status than what they were if they would actually lead the people to the Messiah. That's what God did with the apostles, the men who did follow him. In just a few short months, they will crucify Jesus on a cross. We're at that point, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. And then we come to the Pentecost, which is the Passover, and Pentecost, which is in the spring, like we're in right now. In Luke's gospel, he tells us that Jesus was on the top of the Mount of Olives at that time in the spring, and that he looked over the city and he wept. The Jews had missed the day of his arrival. And the reason that Jesus was bummed out and he was crying, he was weeping because they had missed their day, was because it was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 that day that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, the exact day was prophesied. And all they had to do was do the calculation. All they had to do was look at the Word of God and know that they could say, hey, wait a minute, this guy, he's doing exactly what the Word said that he would do. And Zechariah had said that he would ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And not only that, Daniel had said that there were 70 weeks that were prophesied. And that the time of that prophecy, the fulfillment of that prophecy, started when there was a decree to restore the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so from that point, which is remarkably, of course, it's a God thing, right? It is one of the best well-known dates in all of history, both biblical and secular history, is that day when Artaxerxes gave the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Daniel says from that time forward, You can calculate because there's going to be 70 weeks that will take place. And he says 69 of those weeks will be fulfilled. There will be 1 week that will be left, the 70th week, which is the 7-year tribulation period. The first 69 weeks were the first coming of the Messiah, the one that came as a servant, the one who came to save mankind, the one who became the bridge between God and man. That was the first one that was to come, and you can calculate it out that it works out to, according to the Jewish reckoning of a 360-day calendar, that you can do the formula, which was given by a fellow by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, who calculated out those exact days that would take place, and it was the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem in April of AD 32, April 6, AD 32. You know, believe it or not, I'm not real fond of holidays. And I've kept that a secret from a lot of you, and a good reason for it is because my wife gets upset with me anytime I tell you things about me like that. You know, then you encourage those knuckleheads that are like you, you know, that don't want to celebrate. You know, oh, Pastor Bob doesn't like them either, you know. But the truth is this is a holiday that I really like, and I'll tell you why. When I go to Israel, all the sites that I go to, there is the could-be's and the maybe's that Jesus was there. There are a few places where he actually, we know he was there. And one of those is the southern steps of the temple, up to the Temple Mount. I know that at some point in time, 3 times a year in Jesus' life, he went up those steps. It's one of my favorite places to go and to meditate upon the Lord and his word and to spend time with him, because I know that he had been there. So the point that I'm getting to, when it comes to Easter, these dates, we can calculate exactly the day that all this took place. This whole thing about it being the Palm Sunday, we know that this is historically accurate, because it is all based upon a lunar calendar. That's why Easter changes every year. It's a different date because it's based upon a lunar calendar. And so just like with Passover, it changes each year of when it's going to be celebrated. There's a time frame, or there is a date for the Jews, but their day falls differently than ours do. So I love talking about Jesus riding in on the foal of a donkey, because I know he did. And I know this. I know the pathway that he followed down from the Mount of Olives up through the Kidron Valley and then on into the city of Jerusalem. I get excited about that because here it is. I know that this is what happened, and it was a declaration that he was the Messiah. He fulfilled the prophecies. The people even cried out. They said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Those same folks, a couple of days later, we'll be saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." I'll talk about that a lot more next Sunday. But the truth is that we know that these things are true. We know that he is the light, and he has revealed to us all the things that we have that we need to know. You see, he tells us here in the scripture, he says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So if we trust him and he is the light of the world and we embrace that, he says, "And if you will follow me, that you will not walk in darkness." When Jesus said, "Whoever follows me," he meant whoever believes and obeys him. Jesus was speaking of salvation, and coming to Christ for salvation results in a different kind of life. A believer will never walk in darkness. That is, he will not live in it. That's truth. You know, if you're walking in the light, one of the things will be that you're not going to be comfortable being in darkness. You're going to change if you're truly walking in the light. And this is why we exhort, we remind, we encourage every day being in the Word of God, your own personal devotion. And not only just a reading, a simple reading of the Word, Ted would exhort you to journal as you're going through it, because it sinks it within your heart and within your mind. And it's a good practice. Because when you're doing that, you're setting yourself up for application of that in your life. Because when you're journaling it, you're thinking, what am I getting out of this? What is it speaking to my heart? What am I learning from this? And as you do, well, then that's more exposure of the light into the darkness of your heart. And so we encourage, we exhort, and we rebuke if you're not. God won't let me command you to do that. But I guess within myself, I would like to. You have to. You must. By golly, if you don't do it, I'm going to stick Big Don on you. I'm getting too old to do any scrapping nowadays, so I'll put Big Don in there. But better yet, what God would prefer is that you would do it out of a love relationship with Him. That you desire to come to receive the light in the morning. I'm telling you, I've had a lot of discussions with people who say, I can't do it in the morning. I'm just not a morning person. Well, then I feel sorry for you because you go all day long without speaking to the Lord really and putting your feet in the place where He wants you to be. You determine that I'm going to go where I want to go and I'll seek the Lord about it afterwards. Lord, I went here today. Is that okay? How about if we start out our morning, we spend time with God and say, God, direct my paths, direct my heart, direct my life. Show me in your word what you would desire of me today. His word is alive and powerful. And it's able to work within our hearts and our lives in a way that affects us for change. Like I said, when he said, whoever follows me, he means believes and obeys him. I think part of the problem that we have within the church is that there is not enough discipleship. That people get saved and they're never instructed fully on what it is that they've done and how they should therefore walk in their life. We forget that we are slaves purchased from the hands of Satan and brought into the household of God, not only to be slaves, but to be called friends. And it changes the whole relationship. It is that wanting to be a slave of Christ, willing to be that doulos, that servant that places himself under the care of his master willingly, serves him for his whole life, and his life is no longer his own, but it's the master's. That's what God desires from each and every one of us. John chapter 12, verse 46, it says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So he does not remain in that realm of evil and ignorance if you have come into the light, for we have Christ as the light and salvation of our lives. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 tells us this, beginning in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you read that, that has to be a warning to you. If you see these things in your life, you know what? Check yourself. Make sure you're in the light. Because if you're in the darkness, these will be evident in your life. Sometimes we forget that what's going on in our heart many times is evident to all who are around us. But he tells us here in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, isn't it funny how there's this huge list of the things that we should not do and just this small list of the things that should be happening in our life? You know why? Because it doesn't take too much change in your life in order to root out the darkness of your life. If you're busy about seeing if these attributes are in your life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. If you're busy about doing that, guess what? You'll find that the deeds of darkness will fall off. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, it is this. It is that you are to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And depending upon which gospel you're in, and your mind. In other words, everything that's in you, what comprises you both of soul, spirit, and flesh, is to love God wholly and completely. He said, that's the greatest commandment. But he said, the second is likened it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. You see, both of those commandments are based upon love, loving God, loving your neighbor. And if you're busy about loving, you will find that you won't be found in the place of your flesh. Because your flesh cannot exist. Light and darkness cannot exist together. Your flesh cannot cohabit with your spirit. And if you're walking in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when it's talking about lust there, it's not talking about sexual lust, but it can incorporate that. But what it's talking about is the desires of the flesh. Worldliness, wickedness, fleshliness. Walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill those things. As we come into the light, of course, it shines into our life and it exposes our heart. I'm learning how to fly fish. And one of the things that you have to do is you have to learn to tie knots, different ones. One of them is called a blood knot. And you take two pieces, and the purpose of this knot is to splice monofilament line together, which if you've ever tried to tie fishing line together, you have to have a special knot, otherwise it'll come off very quickly. So you have to know how to tie this. And it's an extremely difficult knot. I am just having fits. I have to practice and practice and practice. And when I'm practicing, because the size of the line that I'm getting ready to tie eventually is so small, it's almost like a thread of a hair. I mean, it's that thin, especially for an old dude like me with fat fingers and no dexterity and blind eyes. So you know what I have to do? I take two pieces that are larger and I practice the knot until I get to know the knot so well that when I go to the smaller pieces, I'll be able to tie it. But even in that, you know what I have to have? I have to have bright light and great magnification in order for me to be able to see it. You see, if I am walking in the light of Christ, it will be that great light and the magnification of the things that are in my life. At this point in time in my life, it's small things, difficult things to see. Praise be to the Lord, because if it wasn't for Him, I'd be doing the stupid things that I used to do in my life. Because of that, I need the brightness of His light in my heart to show me those very small little things that need to be dealt with in my life. It is glorious, because what that ensures is that there's never going to be an end to my relationship with Christ this side of heaven. And then when I get to heaven, it's all glorious and total, and I don't have to worry about the sins that are in my life anymore. But until then, God wants me to spend that time with Him to let His glorious light shine and reveal in me the things that need to go. And there's still things. I know you think I'm perfect, but I'm not. That one wasn't hard, was it? So as God is working in us and He's taking His light and He's showing us the things in our heart, then what He wants us to do is He wants us to take that light and to give it to others. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, He says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, God wants to do this work in us, but through us, He wants to shine His light. I've said it before, and it's so true. You all ain't nothing but a bunch of crackpots. And He pours His love, His grace, His mercy, and His incredible light into us. We are all crackpots, not just you. And what He wants is that through that crack, that He comes out. that he is the one that goes out into the world through us as the vessels that he has chosen, earthen vessels that he has put this glorious, glorious presence of Christ within us. That's what he wants. It is not an option. It's a command. This is what we are to be. And in the days that we're living in today, beloved, we have to grab a hold of that. And we have to understand that we need Christ to do that in us and through us for the sake of a very lost, dark, dying world. We're all commissioned to the ministry. Every one of us, if you know Christ, every one of us. So the question is, what about you? Has the light of God's word shone in your heart today? As I've been speaking, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you? I hope so. I don't like to get up here and just say a bunch of things. I'm always hopeful that God's Spirit is at work in me and through me to the hearts of everybody that's hearing, whether it's right here in our church or if it's online with people that are viewing online. I'm praying that God will use it to make you understand that you need to draw near to the light, because if you think you don't need that, you're probably the one that needs it more than any other Christian. If you think you don't need that exposure, that you don't need to see what's in your heart that God wants to change, beloved, you're deceived. Because this is a part of the ongoing relationship with God for the rest of your life. It doesn't stop. And it feels so good when you sense God's Spirit speaking to you and change you. Have you seen your sin for what it is today? That big mirror with a lighted one, you know, where you see all the flaws and everything. If it has, then it's great news for you, because you can confess it to God and he will forgive you. The question also is this: will you miss it or ignore it like those who love the darkness? Or will you keep step? Or will you step into the glorious light of Christ today? That's your choice. If you need to receive Christ, then I would ask you to pray and to ask him to forgive you and to come into your heart, and he will. Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe, receive, confess, believe, and receive. That's what God wants if you don't know Christ today. Is there something that you need prayer for? Well, we're going to have some folks up here this morning that want to pray with you. Perhaps it is that you need someone to pray with you because you've struggled in this whole idea of walking in the light every day. And you need somebody to acknowledge that and to pray with you to help you overcome it and to find your life being changed. So this morning, as we close with a song, I want you to come up and to receive prayer if you have need of. So if the worship team could go ahead and come on up, that would be great. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give thanks to you, Lord, that you have opened our eyes, that we see clearly, that we see by the glorious light of Christ the need that we have in our own heart and our own life, Lord. And I can honestly say, I cannot see that there could be anyone here that would not have a need for that in their life. I do, Lord. I confess that. I need that in my life. Thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, and your mercy, that, Lord, that you will continue to speak to us and to dwell with us and to demonstrate your love towards us as we confess our sin to you. Lord, thank you for these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Now, may the Lord draw you close to his glorious light and give you peace. May he fill you with a deeper knowledge and a greater understanding of his love and his mercy today. Amen. Let's all stand.